We're going to be reading out of 1 Peter in chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excesses of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that your blessings would be upon this message. Lord, we want to spend this time and honor you and you alone. Lord, we want to lift you up. I pray that you would help us. Help us, Lord, that for this time we could set aside all of the things that are going through our minds, our cares, our responsibilities, all these things, and help us, Lord, to focus on your word. Lord, we want to be benefited by it. Lord, we want to be made better and more like you. And I pray that you'd help us to do it today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Several different things in this passage that I want to focus on and that I want to look at. There's another verse in the same passage, in the same book that is somewhat similar, carries just a little bit different connotation to it, and it's found in chapter 2 and in verse 21. It says, "For he even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." So in this particular passage, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says that we are to arm ourselves, and we'll talk about that in a minute, with the same mind that Christ had. In chapter 2, it talks about he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. And so I think from these two passages, number one, we can surmise that God wants us to follow him. You know, God wants us to follow his example, that there is an example for Christ. That's actually not, you know, a new thing. It's not a new revelation. In fact, this desire to follow after the example of Christ has been around a long time, and not just with Christians. There are a lot of people that do not accept the Bible as the Word of God. They do not accept Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for their sins, and yet they see some value in some of the things that Jesus did, and so they desire to, you know, follow his example. Well, I want to say first off that he's got to be your Savior before he can be your example. You see, it doesn't do any good to follow after the things that he did, to imitate the things that he's done, and then to be lost and dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, that's one of the big misunderstandings with those who begin to look at Christ and study Christ, is they try to find out some things about Him, and they say, oh, well, you know, Jesus Christ was compassionate, therefore we ought to be compassionate. And that's absolutely true. Jesus Christ was loving, therefore we ought to be loving. But to say that just because I do those things that Jesus does, doesn't necessarily make me a Christian. Following His example doesn't save me from my sins. In other words, I can try to be good like Jesus was, but we know from the Bible that there is none good. No, not one. You see, there's something that God wants you to know. Before I even start anything else and start talking about example, God wants you to be saved. Do you realize that you can't save yourself? That you can't reform yourself? That you can't clean yourself up? Now, there may be some people that just have an unnatural iron will. You know, there's some people that are just unnaturally stubborn, you know. And so just through sheer willpower and stubbornness, you can overcome some of your faults and you can overcome some of your bad habits, you know. And there's men that have been able to do that, and they're actually, some of them have been rather proud of their ability to be able to command some of their, and so they create seminars and try to teach other people the same things. But the truth is, it doesn't matter how good you possibly are. Your sins are still there, and you cannot wash away your sins by just reforming yourself and by doing something good. Turning over a new leaf is not the same as being born again. You see, Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. You got to be saved. You see, otherwise, the godliness, which means to be like God, is of no value. In fact, it says in one place, it says that there is a group that's going to come in the last days that will have a form of godliness, and they'll deny the power thereof. So I want to give that as just a first warning. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 2 in verse 16. Actually, back up just a little bit. He says there in we'll start there in verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but that spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? And then he says here, he says, but we have the mind of Christ. You see, he makes very clear a distinction between that natural mind, that natural way that men think, and the way that God thinks. And believe me, there is a difference. There are people that have purported to know what God means and what God understands. And let me tell you, people through their natural mind miss it all the time. I've given the example before, but I'll give it again, you know, that just because it's just such a clear illustration. I was sitting in class one time when I was taking a literature class, and we had to do our final thesis on the book of Genesis. And so, man, I dove into that one just hook, line, and sinker, and I had this whole, the line of redemption from the beginning of Genesis to the end, Cain and Abel being the cornerstone of what I was trying to say, not the Independent Baptist trail of blood, but I mean the true trail of blood through the book of Genesis, and sacrifice, and redemption, and all these things, and man, I was ready, And the teacher was a believer, you know, so it was really cool. But then she got injured in the last week of class. This other woman came in and she said, "Now, before you guys turn in your papers, I want to let you know all about what Genesis is. Genesis is all about power. The power of the man over the woman and the woman regaining her power over the man." Now, you're supposed to be nice, right? And some of the kids already in the class, they knew me because I was older when I started college. They knew me and I could just hear them in the back going, "Uh-oh." I raised my hand. I said, "Ma'am, no." I said, "Genesis is not all about power over the man or the woman. It's about the man, the fact that man has lost and is condemned because of their disobedience and God's redemption and all." And I started just going through it and explaining. And man, she would, and my paper, I'm not proud or anything, but it was a good paper. I got a C+. But you know what? It was worth it. They think that they know what God means. There are men every day that think they know what God is all about, and they miss it. They get it wrong. Man, what about those disciples? Those disciples were getting it wrong all the time. Jesus tells them, he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisee." Before that, he just says, "Beware of leaven." They start talking among themselves and says, "Man, he's mad because we forgot to take bread." Jesus makes bread, by the way. He's a baker and he doesn't need an oven. You know, he can make bread. That's not his deal. You see, they were walking with him and they got it wrong. How many times have they got it wrong? Look at, just for an example, I should have wrote my notes bigger, brought my reading glasses. Let's try this. Luke chapter 9, if that's not it, we'll just go on to the next point. Luke chapter 9, look at verse 46. He says, "Then there arose a reasoning among them who should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him and said unto him, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receive him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great." Now, is there a difference between what the disciples were thinking and what Jesus was thinking? Man, I don't think they were on the same page here. The disciples, just like a lot of us, were wanting to know who's going to be the greatest. You think maybe there might be some preacher out there somewhere who's thinking in his mind, "You know, I think I'm the best one. You know, I can preach better than you." I've actually had preachers tell me that. "I can preach better than you." And, you know, it didn't hurt my feelings because I knew it. But I understood why they said it. But then there's that, you know, they just, you know, I really think that, man, where does this spirit of arrogancy come from, you know? By the way, did you know something? Did you know that ministry is not a competition? If you hear somebody start quoting that verse, you know, in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, you know, that I'm not one that beateth the air, you know, when he starts talking about that, and one that winneth the prize. Let me tell you something. I'm not competing against you and you're not competing against me. This race, this Christian race that we're not running it against each other, by the way. That one of us is going to be the winner. You see, we need to think more like how God thinks. And then I'm thinking in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, these guys are walking with him. And they missed what he was thinking. They misinterpreted. What's the danger for us? Look there in verse 49. "And John answered and said," and I can almost see the spirit of which he's saying this, like he's proud of himself, "Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us." Uh-oh. Here's John coming in all proud and he's saying, "Hey man, you know, hey, we saw one guy down there and he was doing this and we just took it. We knew that you would agree with us, you know. And so we just took it upon ourselves to just tell him to stop. And he says, no, don't tell him to stop. Wait a minute, they missed it again. You know, there's one more example that's very glaring. He says there, look down a little bit farther. And he sent messengers there in 50, I'm sorry, I'm having a hard time doing this, 51. And it came to pass when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went, entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And so I don't see anything major and glaring here. It's just the fact that they didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus. They didn't receive him. They didn't bring him in. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, you know not what manner of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Of course, you've never had that attitude. I understand. I have. I'll admit it. Oh, man, there's some times, you know, Lord, you want us to just get them out of the way right now? Well, you know what I'm thankful that I learned is that the weapons of our warfare aren't carnal. Amen. Is that the church never had any never had any mandate by God to take up arms in order to further the cause of the gospel. We're not an armed militia, by the way. Now, there's some guys in here maybe armed, okay? Something ever happens in here, let me tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to duck, not because I'm afraid of the robbers or the bullies, because I'm afraid of the brothers, man. But we're to be armed with something different. You see, he says, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind back there in our text, doesn't he? That means that there is a way that God thinks. That there is a mindset that he has, and we're to be armed with that same mindset. Man, that makes things a whole lot more difficult. Because now, in my imitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't just do the outward. I got to go a little bit deeper than that. I can't just get me a certain haircut, wear a certain kind of shirt, you know, and kind of fit in and say the certain kind of things. Because the disciples, man, they were walking with him. They fit in just fine. And yet they were constantly thinking about things that were outside of God's will, outside of his direction, outside of his goals. So I'm thinking, we really do need to follow the example of Jesus Christ. But oh, how we're tied to this book. You know what we need to be doing? Very, verily, thoroughly, and that's to be studying the Lord who saved us. Because I can assume that God is thinking a certain way, and maybe he's not. I can assume that maybe God is proud of what I'm doing, and maybe he's not. I can make an assumption that, hey, you know, God is a God of love, therefore, or to make assumptions like the world does every day. But back there in our text, he says to arm ourselves with the same mind. Now, in the text, he gives one example here. He talks about having suffered in the flesh, and that, you know, can cause a little bit of consternation if you read it, that he that has suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And, of course, I've heard people take that before, and in fact, that mentality was kind of the mentality that I kind of grew up with. Because there was a mentality that if I physically debased myself, that somehow that would make me more appealing to God, it would make me more godly. And so in the particular religion I grew up in, there were actually people who would separate themselves from society, and some of them, which would disqualify some of you, would take like a vow of silence. where they would not say anything. And so they would walk around all day, you know, and do their things without saying a word. You know, though, that may help some people, but it doesn't make you more godly. And then there were some other people, you know, that they would get and they would wear like a sackcloth type monk outfit, right? And they would get down on their knees and they would pray a certain number of hours a day. And they would sometimes actually take cords and beat their own backs, you know, so they could make themselves suffer. And then there's some modern Christians do the same thing with fasting. Let me tell you something. Suffering just in and of itself does not bring you closer to God. He's talking about something different here. It's the way that we misunderstand what he says. So I'm not going to make myself suffer. There are some people that say, well, I'm going to fast, you know? That somehow the act of fasting in and of itself is going to bring you closer to God. Well, in my case, fasting does not bring me closer to God. It doesn't make me ascend to a spiritual level. It makes me obsess constantly about food. Doesn't make me think about God. Makes me think about crock pots and heaping bowls of all kinds of stuff, you know? Makes me irritated. Go without eating. I'm irritated. I'm angry. I'm short-tempered. My hands start shaking, you know? I don't have a lot of reserves. I'm getting more now. I'm really trying, you know? Really trying to build up some reserves because I heard tough times are coming ahead, so really like to build up a little bit, you know? All these guys that are eating tofu, you know, to get 0% body fat, you probably wish you had a little bit of body fat. Things get tough, you know? But fasting doesn't bring you closer to God, does it? In fact, nothing that you can do with your body brings you closer to God. If you look at the context here, what he's talking about is he's talking about the fact that Christ suffered for us in the flesh. It's not just the suffering in and of itself. He's talking about the whole deal, how Jesus denied himself. He said, not my will, but my Father's be done. He took up his cross. He tells us to take up our cross, not in physical suffering, but in self-denial. The fact that he denied himself and he went to the cross, and he tells us to do the same thing. And then it's backed up there in verses 2 and 3 when he's talking about the fact that we shouldn't live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. And so it's very clear, what is the mind of Christ? It's not that you live for yourself, for your own goals, for your own pleasures, but you live for the will of God. That becomes your new goal. That becomes your new standard. There's some people that make arguments. They say, okay, you know, I was talking with my son about some of these arguments that men give and that say, well, you know, I really think that they ought to allow homosexual marriage because that's what makes me happy. And isn't part of our founding documents talk about the fact that men ought to be free to the pursuit of happiness? Well, not all of life is a pursuit of happiness. There's a lot about life that is not about being happy. It's about getting things done. Find out a father who all a father wants to do is be happy. You know what a lot of fathers will do? They'll escape out of their obligations. We started a support group for disabled children a long time ago, and we're not in it anymore. It's grown way, way beyond us. But we helped start and found this support group for Down syndrome kids. And we finally, we begin to get out of it because of some of the, I won't go into the details of it. But what amazed us is how many women were in that particular group. But the husbands weren't there. Not only were the husbands not there backing them up in the group, they were not there at all. It's amazing how many men, once they get a young boy, you know, and they figure out he's Down syndrome, and all of a sudden his kid will never be the star of the football team. His kid's never going to ascend and make him proud, you know, that they say, man, and then the extra care and all the work that goes in is involved with it. Man, I'm telling you, you take everything out of yourself and you put it into somebody else. That's not pursuing your own happiness. And so some guys say, man, I didn't sign up for this. This isn't what I dreamed and what I planned. And so they hike out. Let me tell you something that's selfish and it's wicked. Life isn't all about the pursuit of happiness. There are some things that ascend the pursuit of happiness. You know what I'm thankful for right now? I'm thankful that right now, overseas, you can talk about the politics and agree and disagree, that's fine. But we've got young men and women right now, overseas, please you remember them in prayer, that are not there because of their own happiness. That ever since they were little, they said, oh, my dream is to get old enough so I can go to another country where people hate me, and then I can get shot up to pieces. No, you know something, I'm thankful that right now we've got people that are defending our freedom, that aren't looking about their own happiness. You see, this idea that the whole goal of Christianity is to make you happy and to make you self-fulfilled. You know what he tells us to do? He says, arm yourselves with this same mind. The mind of self-denial. You know, this isn't an optional thing. We're required to think like him. He says there in, I had this verse memorized, Philippians chapter 2. Somebody get there before me, they can read it, but Philippians chapter 2, it says there in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he began to talk about being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He said he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wow. You talk about an incredible example. You see, it's this mind of servanthood. It's this mind of sacrifice. It's this mind of, it's not him first. You know, he was actually living for somebody else. We could go to other verses. But you know, we ought to find out what the mind of Christ is. Didn't Paul tell us back there? He says, but we have the mind of Christ. That was his statement. He says, we have received from God a spirit. And when you get saved, you become a different person, whether you realize it or not. When you get saved, it's not like joining a club. You know, you join a club and become a member of a club, you're the same person as you were when you started out. When you become a servant of Jesus Christ, when you're saved, man, everything about you changes. Do you realize that the old passes away? Behold, all things become new. And there's something that maybe you weren't expecting. He actually comes in and takes up residence inside you. And Jesus Christ lives in you. You're a new man in Christ with new ways of thinking. And the saddest thing to see is a man who is in Christ who refuses to let go of the old ways. The old ways of thinking. The old lustful, carnal, self-serving. They try to incorporate these things into Bible doctrine and try to prove that, but I'm sorry, it's the case. We ought to think like Christ thinks. Look at Romans in chapter 13 and verse 12. Verse 11. It says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Very clear warning right here. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And you might say, well, you know, they were writing that then, and it's really, we got all the time in the world. Listen, you don't have all the time in the world, and I don't have all the time in the world. Some guy told me one time, he says, enjoy your youth, because it disappears right away. And I took it, but I didn't understand it, because I was young. When you're young, you got forever. You're going to live forever. You know, now I'm starting to count a little bit. Now, and I'm still relatively young. Thank God modern science has made me young. Otherwise, right now, I'd be old. Different generation, 50 years old, would be really old. But man, just like Gary Sprague, he's talking about his busted hip and his arthritis and the fact that he's all hunched over. And I was trying to comfort him. I said, hey man, thanks to modern science, you're going to be like this for 25 more years. He was real happy about that. Oh man. Poor Gary. But you know, the truth is there is... And man, I've just about hit the introduction to this sermon right here, so I don't know, we can stay here till 2 or... Let me tell you something, there is a mentality about Jesus Christ that is so different than what we normally think of. There is a mentality, and men have got it so wrong. You know, they have this picture of Jesus Christ because he's compassionate. They say that he's weak, you know. Because that he turns the other cheek, you know. They say that he has no power to be able to fight. But I'm telling you, Jesus Christ is a whole lot different than what you might perceive him to be. I want to look at some verses. Because what I want to do is I want to arm myself. You see, if I'm going to be a soldier, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to arm myself. Thank God they don't send recruits into the battlefield. And some of the things that they do, you think are absolutely senseless. You know, they put a blindfold on us when I was in basic training, and they made us take our M16 apart, and then they made us put our M16 back together. And man, that was a difficult thing, and we were frustrated, and at the time, I wasn't so handy, you know. I've gotten a little better with my hands, able to use a saw a little bit, and a screwdriver, and it. But man, I wasn't so handy, so trying to put all those parts, I was fumbling and everything. But they thought, you know, there might come a time when you might have to take your weapon apart in the dark and clean it. And then, we get out there for hours and hours and hours on end, just firing and firing and firing and keeping on going. And they're frustrating because they say it's not good enough yet. You got to do it again. You've got to do it again. Why? They want to have some soldier that goes and that knows what his weapon is all about. That ought to be the same thing for a Christian. By the way, do you realize that you don't live in a nice world? That you live in a very dangerous world. The world we live in is incredibly dangerous. See, what are you talking about? You know, I made it all the way into church and no sniper got me. I wasn't hit by an IED, you know, and I don't think I've ever physically ever seen a robbery with my own eyes. What are you talking about? We're safe. Well, maybe from things like that, but let me tell you something. We are in a dangerous world. Because there are things every day that are stealing godly men and godly women out of the race. There are things that are competing with our mind and with our thoughts. I've got a verse here I want to look up, and please tell me if this, most of you know this, I think it's 2 Corinthians in chapter 10, verse 4. If not, I'm going to quote it, and I really want one of you to find it for me because it's an important verse. 2 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verse 4. He says, back up to verse 3. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, that's in this physical body, we do not war after the flesh. And so I am in a war, that's what it says right here, but not in a fleshly war. Weapons training is not going to help me in this war that I have to fight. Krav Maga may help me in a dark alley, but it's not going to help me further the gospel or resist temptation. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What are you talking about? You talking about legislature? You talking about crooked politicians? No, it's talking about something else. Casting down imaginations. Every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And what is it talking about? Oh man, if you just tell me what to do, that'd be a whole lot easier. But now you're telling me how to think, and that's a whole lot different. I have to think like Christ. I have to have a mind like Christ. And this is what we arm ourselves with. This is our insulation. Because there's a lot of things that compete against God's Word. My personal opinion, and I'm not dogmatic on it, but if you do have a TV in your house, and actually, you know, I've kept saying that I didn't have a TV in my house. All I had was a monitor for DVDs. I found out that wasn't true. That TV worked the whole time. My wife took the remote, and she pressed the channel, and all of a sudden, channels came up. And I was like, here I am being godly, you know, thought, well, I don't have a TV in my house. It was there the whole time. I just didn't know it, you know. I thought because we didn't have an antenna up there, my wife figured it out. She was able to get those channels. But you know, there was a time when I had a TV in the house, and let me tell you what I did is I would use that TV. That TV was pretty cool, you know, because I would work during the day, and then after working, I'd go take college courses at night, and then I'd come home, and at the time, it was just me and my wife, right? So my wife's been home all day where she's been at work, and then she comes home and cooks and waits for me to get home. And so, man, I'm all stressed out from being at work and from being at school. And so it's the greatest thing to be able to come home and sit down and listen to Jay Leno. I know. Please don't fire me from being pastor. But yes, I did. I listened to Jay Leno. And believe it, guy was funny, you know. You laugh a little bit and you relax. And you say, well, you know, there's nothing in the Bible that says you can't watch Jay Leno. And there's nothing, you know, unless he cusses or something on there, does something off color, then you look away or whatever. But I tell you what, it was stealing. My attention when I got home should have been to my wife. You know what that TV was doing? It was stealing away something good, something valuable. And then, by the way, do you really think that Jay Leno was inspiring me to live godly? Nah, he made fun of Christians, and I'd laugh right along. And so some people might say, well, you know, you're overreacting. Sometimes, listen, you need to overreact. Do something. And so I said, okay, fine, I'm not going to do this anymore. When I come home, I'm going to talk to my wife. You think that's the weirdest thing? You know, you ought to try it sometime. You might want to find out you like that woman a little bit more than you thought you did. Sit down, talk, spend a little bit of time. Another thing about that thing is, you know, you just think, oh, you know, I can just watch. Man, I control what my kids watch. Do you know why? Because you look at all these things and all of these movies and TV shows that are geared towards kids. I mean, there's hardly an exception. The kids are smart and the parents are doofuses. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that in church, but the parents are dumb and the kids are cool and they're smart, right? And the parents are just bumbling along. They don't know what they're doing and they're just clueless. And the kids are the ones with all the wisdom, all of the incentive, all of these things. Man, I don't want my kids growing up with that. I want my kids growing up thinking that mom and dad are smart for as long as I can. Stretch that out for as long as I can. Why? Because I want to have some influence over them. I don't want somebody else teaching my kids. I don't want them imposing their values before I've had a chance to impose mine. Listen, you can't read whatever you want to read. You can't watch whatever you want to watch because it affects your mind. I don't recommend Harlequin romance novels for women. I don't even recommend the Christian ones. Because who can compete with that? Man, you got this guy with his long, flowing, blonde hair. And he's built and bronzed and muscled, you know? I go to Gold's Gym, all I get is a backache, you know? Look in the mirror, nothing's changed, man. You're supposed to compete with that? Oh, come on, get real. Forget the fantasies. Do you realize that there are things that are competing for you? There's a boss out there that's competing for your godliness. What are you talking about? You can come in on Sundays. Man, we're going to do this. We're going to do that. Church, man, I'm telling you, the company is the first thing. And that's what all bosses are going to tell you. You know, the company is number one, you know, and all these things. No, the company is not number one. And jobs are important. Be careful how you do this, you know. There are times, you know, you got to serve your master. You're not going to have a job, and jobs are scarce to come by. But by the same token, if there's a job that takes me out of the will of God, it's not worth it for me to have. I really think that Christians ought to get a little bit more stubbornness towards godliness. Get a little bit more, just like we read in that passage before, he set his face like a flint. Here you are sitting around fantasizing and daydreaming all day long about things that you got no business daydreaming. And you say, well, you know, I can't control my thoughts. Well, you can control, you may not be able to control what pops into your head, but you can certainly control what stays there. Hey, well, you know, it's just in there, you know, I think about it. Well, I find a verse in the Bible, I can't find it right now, but there is a verse in the Bible that says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Oh yeah, you're going to dwell on all those wicked things and then not expect it to come out in your actions at some point in time? Look at some verses. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse 49. This is when Jesus was about 12 years old and they found him in the temple after they'd lost him. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Man, what would happen if a 12-year-old got a hold of that phrase right there? I must be about my Father's business. Oh, there's a lot of business in the world, isn't there? There's a lot of things. Young people, I'll give you a challenge. Take that verse to yourself. Use it as your motto. I must be about my Father's business. Hey, man, you going to come over here with us? You going to do this? Come on, man. No, I must be about my Father's business. Hey, you know, a bunch of us are getting together the other night and we're going over to so-and-so's house and his parents aren't going to be home. And listen, we're going to have a little beer there and we're going to have some other things there. Come on, man, we're going to have so much fun. I must be about my Father's business, and that's not my Father's business. Listen, you know, a Christian ought to have some goals. A Christian ought to have something to shoot for. You know, the sad thing is that this is a Christian walking through the world. You've seen them, right? They irritate me at Home Depot. People that are, they have coffee for contractors, they're not for you, okay? That coffee's for the contractors, okay? You get these people, and they get this, and this woman the other day, she gets that cup of coffee, you know, and she's sitting there just wandering down the aisles, and I'm sitting there right behind her. I got 2x4s on my shoulder. Move. I got somewhere I need to be. You guys don't understand, but listen, I'm going to try to explain it to you again. If you're just going to wander around, stay out of somebody's way who's really doing some work. I'm not one of those that just goes and wanders down the, hey, let's just go. We did it yesterday. We just wandered around in a store without any clear direction or guidance. And we came out no better than what we went in. We had no merchandise in our hands, nothing. We just kind of wandered around and we wandered back out. Sad to say, that's what a lot of Christians do in life. They wander in and they wander around and they wander out. And they have no idea why they're in Home Depot in the first place. They're just getting their coffee and go. Or I already know what I want, it's on aisle 12, and this is what it is, and I already got my basket, and we're getting in, and I hope there's not a long line at the contractor's desk when I get up there, because I need to get out, because after that, I'm going to a job, because we got to finish so we can get paid, so that this and that. Do you have any kind of purpose in your life at all, or is life just about just kind of wandering around? Okay, let me give you another verse because you don't get it. John chapter 9 and verse 4. When you get it, let me know and we'll go home. Jesus said in verse 4, chapter 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Look at back there at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. What Lindell said convicted me. He says, man, slough off at work, but don't slough off on the things of the Lord. I thought, wow, I should have spent more time on my message. That was convicting. Seriously, man. That's a good point. Man, fail on something else, but whatever you do, don't fail in the will of God for your life. Man told me a long time ago, he said, get your eyes up, boy, walk like you got a purpose in life, you know. Them old coach mentality, you know those kind, you know, they're like the coach, they're like the, man, that's good advice. But more than just walking like you have a purpose in life and pretending that you're going somewhere and you don't know where you're going, how about having a place to go? How about having a goal in life of something that you want to do? Arm yourselves with a mind. Why? I'm not going to do this. Why? Because you're so squeamish or you don't think you can handle it. Well, yeah, maybe all those things, but this doesn't further my goal. My goal was to get closer to my wife, and Jay Leno wasn't helping me out. Therefore, he's gone, and I'm heading towards my goal. There's other goals that you might have as Christians, godly goals. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And there are Christians that are wandering around, no sense of goal, no sense of direction, no sense of urgency, that the will of God is important at all. I think back to that old servant in the Old Testament. They asked him why he was running around. He says, the king's business requires haste. And he was getting in and getting after it. Well, maybe you ought to get that mind in you. Arm yourselves with the same mind. Arm yourself. Prepare yourself. Would never think about going into battle unarmed. How can you possibly think about living the Christian life without also being armed? Bring those imaginations into focus. Don't listen to the psychological books that tell you how to do it. Stop snapping rubber bands on your wrist to break addictions. Do it like God. Get brainwashed. You know, change your mind. I like the way Lester Roloff did it, man. He really irritated the courts of Texas because he wouldn't put licensed psychologists and psychiatrists in his organization. And they asked him, well, what do you do to get these men hooked off of drugs and off of these other things? He said, man, we get up in the morning and we read the Word of God. And then they hear preaching. And then we memorize the Word of God. And then they work all day. And during lunch, they read the Word of God. And they memorize the Word of God. And they can't read TV or newspaper or all these other things. And they're saying, what in the world? But he was brainwashing these guys. You need to be brainwashed. You need to stop all that other input and have something else that you can filter it through. Man, do we get some stubborn Christians that wouldn't back down, that would take a stand for the things that are right. Look at Mark chapter 3 and verse 5. He said, when he looked around on them with anger. Oh man, are we talking about the Lord here? Yeah. We are. Oh man, I just don't get mad at everybody. I love everybody. And I think Jesus would want me to see a good in everybody. Well, look what he says here. He says, when he had looked around about them in anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. They actually did something that angered him and grieved him. Now, I'm not saying you got to walk around with a cloud all the time, but listen, I know a little bit of something about that. You know, you get on and you pull up Fox News and you hear about one more pervert that did something to an innocent victim and it doesn't stir you up and make you angry and say, man, you know, let me get a hold of that guy. Oh, you know, everybody just does what they want to do and everybody ought to be free. No, I'm telling you, there's some real wickedness in this world. There's some real danger in this world. And this world is against all of the principles of God, all against the mind of God. There are some things that grieve the Spirit of God and they ought to grieve you too. How is it that we as modern day Christians can continually drink in sin like it's water and not be affected by it and not be grieved and not be burdened by it? I understand none of us is perfect. And I understand that there's forgiveness for every sin. But you ought to be real concerned when the sin in your life no longer grieves you. When your wickedness no longer shames you. See, that's the problem with the world today. There's no shame. Amen. Right. And I'm not just picking on women. I'm picking on men too. There is no shame. It used to be that if you had certain tendencies, you kept your stuff in a closet. Yeah, amen. Not that our society was less wicked back then. I mean, we're still wicked, but you kept it in a closet. At least there was a little bit of shame. You know what they're saying now? I've come out of the closet. Which means that I'm wicked, I'm a pervert, I'm nasty, and I want everybody else to know about it. And there's no more embarrassment. There's no more shame. Tell you what, arm yourselves with this same mind. Get stubborn. Get a little hard on yourself. Realize that there are some behaviors that are not acceptable. There are certain things that we think in our mind that are not right. Things that you think, they're not innocent. This idea, well, I can look as long as I don't touch. That's garbage. Because what you think in your heart, that's what kind of a person you become. Set our face like a flint. Arm yourselves with this same mind. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Oh, God, help us from taking these things so lightly. Lord, help us in this battle of our mind, our thoughts, the way that we look and view things. Oh, God, help us to see them through your eyes. Lord, our sin doesn't bother us anymore. We have grown so tolerant of things that offend you incredibly. Lord, forgive us. Help us, Lord, to walk in a way that pleases you. Help us, Lord, to realize that this world is full of challenges to our godliness and our direction. Oh, God, help us to live for you, that your will would be more important than anything else in the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back at 7 o'clock tonight.